The Gospel of Luke, please. Gospel of Luke and chapter number 12. Gospel of Luke and chapter number 12. And like I say often, this is God's Word. We are God's church, and so it's only right, because we want God's Spirit to work in our lives, that we pray to God. So I wait for the rustles to die down. Let's pray. God, I pray to you now, because I want your Spirit to do what I can't do. I can't open up any eyes, I can't convict, I can't change. And so I come to you. This is your word, and we are your church, asking you to do what we can't do. Take your word that is alive and work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. John sat in his driveway again, not wanting to go in the house. What would happen next month in his job was all he could think about. How was he going to pay the bills if they laid him off? Molly laid awake. Third time this week, she couldn't sleep. All she could do was look up at the ceiling. She couldn't shut her brain off. All she was doing was wondering if the kids were okay. Were they growing up right? Were they eating right? Her friends never gave the food that she gave to her kids. Were they learning enough at school? Did they have the right friends? And how could her husband sleep at a time like this? She gave him the look. Didn't do any good. He was asleep. Brad scrolled through his social media feed again. Each picture was just another reminder that all his friends had better lives than he did. And the familiar fear that he would never be married and always be alone began to grow in his heart again. Fred felt the pain again in his leg. He felt that pain a few weeks ago. A few hours of research on the internet, and Fred was almost certain something majorly was wrong with his leg. Who will take care of the family after the surgery's done that I'm sure I'm going to have? And that fear was only quickly eclipsed by the other obvious fear. How will I ever pay for these medical bills that I'm sure are coming next month? The list of worries never ends for some of us. Will I make the team? What if they don't like me? Maybe I won't make friends. What if I don't get into the college I want next year? What if after college I don't get the job that I want? Am I the right parent? Did I say the right thing? What was that noise I heard in the car last night? It's probably going to explode next week, I'm sure of it. Did I just gain a few pounds? Maybe my spouse doesn't love me anymore. Who will take care of me later in life now? Will I be alone? Do you know crime's moving up in the neighborhood? Probably won't be able to sell my house next year. That's not even the list of worries that happen when you turn on the news. That's a whole other one. Sometimes our worries are so all-consuming that we reach the Charlie Brown level of worries. Charlie Brown's a classic example of depressiveness. Charlie Brown expresses it to his friend. "You look kind of depressed, Charlie Brown. I'm worried about school a lot. I'm also worried about my worries. So much about school. In fact, my anxieties have anxieties." You're there sometimes? I love that the Bible speaks to real life issues. I love the fact that Jesus only ministers on the earth for 3 years, yet he speaks about so many practical things. Do you think about the wonder of that? I mean, Jesus leaves heaven's glory to die upon a cross for my sin. And in the process of doing this amazing thing that has weight of all of eternity, he takes the time to instruct us, like, how to spend my money, what to think about today, how to deal with some family issues. How to deal with our fears. How to be able to fall asleep at night. What to do with a never-ending list of worries. They just evolve as we grow older. I'm thankful that I could open up Luke 12. And Jesus meets us where we're at. He meets my ever-running around mind that accomplishes nothing but leaves me exhausted. And He speaks into our fears and provides a solution. Not a world solution of cutting out caffeine or aromatherapy or self-help groups, but a Jesus solution. Jesus shows us in Luke 12 that our anxieties are foolish and futile attempts of living our life lacking faith and focus upon God. There's a lot of words there. Jesus is going to show us in Luke 12 here that our worries, our anxieties, are foolish and futile attempts of attempting to live life lacking faith and focus upon God. If you caught four of my F's, that's five of the points right there. I'm going to use one of the words twice. Luke 12. Verse number 22. And He said to His disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious." Easier said than done. "What you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on." So if Jesus is going to teach us that our anxiety is foolish and futile attempts of attempting to live life lacking focus and lacking faith in our God, our first word we're going to unpack here is that anxiety is foolish because it forgets what life is all about. Look at verse 22. Let's just begin walking through this. This is our reality. This is where we struggle so much in life. I know I'm speaking to you this morning to meet you where life is right now. I might not have given you the worry that you're thinking through right now. But we struggle. And Jesus says, "Therefore, I tell you, don't be anxious. Don't worry." Now, He starts with the word "therefore." He's connecting this to what's already happened. So think through this with me. This has been a long teaching time for Jesus. He started with a guy. Well, actually, He started before this. He started actually teaching them about when you go before people and they're going to call you to deny Me. Don't deny Me. Stand firm. And then that teaching is interrupted by Joe Schmo, who knows who, saying, "Jesus, tell my brother to give me my money inheritance." And Jesus begins to unpack, saying, "Look, don't live your life about things. Life's not about things." And He concludes with this phrase in verse 21. "Don't lay up treasure for yourself. Actually, what you should be doing is be rich towards God. Therefore, don't be anxious." Now, you see how He just connected them. Be rich towards God. Therefore, don't be anxious. How does be rich towards God lead to Jesus having to tell me don't be anxious? He's anticipating exactly where our brains go. When Jesus says, "Here, you give to God, you be rich towards God," what's our impulse reaction? And I know we're sitting in a Sunday morning service, so you're thinking, "Oh, my impulse reaction is what a great opportunity to give to God." Okay, let's be honest. Impulse reaction. If I give to God, what about my needs? Like, if I'm rich towards God, not just like give to God, if I'm rich towards God, what about my needs? Because I got a list of needs to God. And Jesus says, "Well, actually, therefore, let me tell you, because I said to be rich towards God, don't be anxious." Okay, don't be anxious about what? Would you mentally take out your worry list? Some of you guys are getting so old, you forget what's on your worried list, okay? You know you're supposed to be worried about something, but you've forgotten what it is at this point. I'm not going to help you with that, okay? Take out your mental worry list. What does Jesus say don't be anxious about? Verse 22, "Therefore, don't be anxious about your life." Did He just cross everything off your list? I mean, He's just like, "Okay, we're done now. There's not much on my worry list that does not include my life. Now, he's going to dive it in a little bit farther here. Don't be worried about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, or what you'll put on. Now, let's unpack this for a little bit for a second, though. What's worry? Okay, I know there are times in my life, and I know there are times in your life, that it is obvious we are worrying. You know those moments where, like, we cross the line into complete depression mode? It's not a question, are you worried now? Like, we've jumped into the deep end of worry. The times where, like, we are completely unable to function because of the worry in our life, it's no question that we're worrying at that point. Like, we've made it a professional hobby now in our worry. But worry is not always that clear cut. Where does the line between worry and genuine concern lie? What about, I'm a planner. I'm a planner. Where is the line between my planning and my worrying about the future? You see why I'm asking this question? If God is so emphatic, if Jesus in this moment is so emphatic saying, don't be anxious, I better know what anxious is and what anxious is not. And I ask the question because I'm concerned that at times we attempt to take our worry and spiritualize it. We gloss over it. I'm just planning for the future right now. I'm just really concerned that I take care of my family. I mean, God told me to do that. And we take what is actually distrusting of our God and try to almost whitewash it spiritually, saying, I'm doing a good thing right now by worrying. When does my worry develop into worry? Or when am I just being concerned? Let's go here. If my thinking is pushing me to trust my God or solve my problems. I've crossed the line now. Is my thinking producing peace in my heart or fear in my heart? Isaiah 26, thou will give him perfect peace. How? His mind has stayed on thee. Why? Because he trusts in you. If in my heart, and I look at my life, and my life is characterized by fear, my heart is gripped by fear, then I can scripturally tie the knots back down to saying, I am not trusting my God this morning. I am filled with worry, because if I'm trusting God, I have peace. You may not think you worry, but your life is filled with fear. Your life is crippled right now by fear. And I would say scripturally, you have to come face the reality that you need to hear a command right now. Don't be anxious. Don't be anxious about your life. Now Jesus takes don't be anxious about your life and he dives down a little bit more. Don't be anxious about what you're going to eat. Okay? As a kid, I was extremely anxious about what I would eat. Okay? Not that we wouldn't have food. We'd always have food. I was anxious what my mom would cook for food that evening. Like, I'd sit down and, like, it's veggie casserole night. That's worthy of fear, okay? Jesus says, don't be anxious what you will eat. Don't be anxious about your body, what you're going to wear. Okay, do you realize how many light years beyond what Jesus says here we worry about? He's speaking to a culture that genuinely doesn't know where every meal is going to come to this week. That genuinely has to think through, if this outfit falls apart this week, I don't have a backup. And to that kind of culture, Jesus says, don't be anxious about what you're wearing today. To our culture, we read this verse, and we hear about don't be worried about what you wear, and we're not worried whether we have enough clothes. Just do the laundry. We got that one covered. We're worried if our knockoff brand outfit will mean we're going to get teased in school tomorrow. We worry if the new shirt that we're wearing isn't the right color for my skin complexion. We worry if that outfit makes me look a few pounds heavier. We are light years past what Jesus Christ says, don't worry about. We worry whether what my kid is stuffing his face with right now is going to be best for him. The same kid who just ate dirt outside and probably a few bugs I didn't know about. Now Jesus says, why am I not supposed to worry about these things? Look at verse 23. Your life, Christian, what you are doing right now is more than food and clothing. Life is more than what you put in your mouth and what you put on today. Yet the sad reality is so much of my worry list is consumed with things just like that. And Jesus says this isn't what life's about. Life's not about what you just read in that blog that's made you afraid and wants you to take you throw out all your food in your pantry. Life's not about, is my outfit dated now? I was going to say my tie is too skinny or too fat, but I'm not wearing a tie today. I'm safe. That's not what life's about. And when I worry, it's foolish because I take my life and I take my life down to the temporary so easily about things that Jesus says, that's not what life's about. Now we still have needs. I need food. Honestly, technically, scientifically, I don't need food today. I'll be okay. I probably don't even need food tomorrow, the next day. I'm not sure when, but 4 or 5 days out, I'm going to be really needing the food now. So food's a need. Do you need clothes? Please nod your head yes. We have major problems with our society if we don't need clothes. Those are good things. So there's part of me that says, okay, Jesus, you're telling me not to worry about these things because life does not consist of what I eat and what I wear. But they're really important to have life. Which is why Jesus says, anxiety is foolish because it forgets the value you have with your Heavenly Father. He says, life's not about this, but then the next thing he says, and you don't have to worry about it because God's got it. He's going to take care of that one. Verse 24, consider the ravens. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't have storehouses, they don't have barns, and they still got food because God fed them. I pictured Jesus teaching here. And there's part of Jesus that he goes on, and he says, hey, don't think about this, this is what life is. And then he looks across the field and says, look over there. Okay, you see the ravens? You see those birds? Okay, ravens are not like really high up on the attractive bird list, okay? In fact, if you read the Old Testament, they're unclean animals, and Leviticus even calls them detestable. That's not a compliment. Their pecking order of the beauty of creation is pretty low. So Jesus looks at some birds that are pretty low in the creative order and says, let's consider the birds for a second. Do the birds sit down and plan out what they're going to sow that year? Do the ravens have a little meeting around March and be like, hey, what do we want to plant this year? I don't know. Feeling like soybeans would be good this year. Let's sow that. Do ravens have barns to stockpile because you never know what's going to happen next month? They might wipe this field clean and we have nothing left. They don't. The ravens don't sow. They don't have a rainy day fund. But they still eat. Why? Because God feeds them. So, verse 24, if God feeds those birds, how much more valuable are you than birds? Christian, in your moment, in your days, in your seasons, For some of you in your lives of worry, don't forget how much value you have to God. Now, the point of this illustration by Jesus is not saying, hey, go be like the ravens, okay? Like, they don't have to plan what they eat. You just be like ravens. You can find your food in trash cans and, like, store, you know, just don't worry about sowing. He's not going there. Please don't take this as just, like, throw your hands up and say, hey, who cares? God's just going to drop it on my doorstep. God cares for each part of His creation based upon the nature He's given to them. If He's given you the ability to work, work. God just provided for you. If He takes that ability away from you to work, then trust Him, because He did that. But what the thrust of this is doing is, wait a minute here. If God would take care of this, which is fairly insignificant, how much more? We need this because in the moments of worry, what we are believing is that somehow God does not care enough to take care of me. That's what I'm thinking. That somehow I am believing in this moment, this year, next month, sometime tomorrow, God is simply going to not care. That I don't matter. But it's not just the ravens. Look at 27. Consider the lilies. Okay, I don't think about flowers a lot. unless that like the dandelions that grow up in my yard that I don't want them to do, okay? I don't give much thought to this, but he said, consider lilies, okay? How do they grow? They neither toil nor spin. Yet, not even Solomon's arrayed in all the glory that they get. So he's got two illustrations. Remember back in 22? He says, life's not about what you eat, what about you wear? Then he gives an illustration about a bunch of ravens. They still get to eat. And now he gives an illustration about some flowers, and they still get to wear something. Think about the flowers. Flowers do less work than ravens. Like, ravens actually have to move. Ravens actually have to, like, bend down and pick up the grain or something like that. Ravens have to work at a certain level. How much work do flowers do? I'm not scientific enough to answer that question completely, but it doesn't look like they're doing too much. They're there. And then he says, how are flowers clothed? They're beautiful. In fact, he says, they have a greater beauty and glory than Solomon with all his gold and silver and purple garments. And then let's heap one more on. Verse 28. But if God's going to clothe the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow's just going to be in the oven, it's fuel. And that's if it was lucky to make it through its own cycle, if cows didn't eat it first. Do you realize how much beauty God puts into cow food in our creation? So, if God's going to go through all the trouble to take care of some blades of grass and allow a flower to be beautifully clothed, how much more will He clothe you? How much more? Since God does that, how much more should I be confident that my God cares for me, that God provides for me, that God meets my needs? How much more? But in that moment of worry, as I lay up and I look at the ceiling at night, in that moment of worry that I think about what's going to happen 6 months down the road, not even tomorrow, or actually for some of us 20 years down the road, I am believing the lie that my God doesn't care. He couldn't care less. In fact, I'm believing the lie that God would take care of all these elements of creation around me, not just a bunch of ravens, not just birds, not just grass, every element of His creation around Him, that He would take care of all of that and then turn a blind eye to the person he made in his own image who sent his son to die for him. Anxiety is that foolishness, but anxiety is also the futility. We skip to verse 25. Anxiety is futile because it doesn't actually accomplish anything. Verse 25, and which one of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Now, there's some difficulty here in the translation. I try to wrestle with it. The phrasing, either you're trying to add an hour to your life, or you're trying to add a cubit to your height. I really don't care either way. I can't do both. Okay, I have for the longest time been lacking the last 2.5 inches to get to 6 feet. There is something about saying I'm 6 feet tall that just, you're no longer short when you're 6 feet tall. When you're on the basketball court and you're 6 feet, it looks a whole lot better than 5'9.5". Other than buying some bigger shoes, I haven't come anywhere close to getting those last 2.5 inches, let alone a whole cubit. Our world dumps billions of dollars into trying to get a few extra moments out of life. Billions. And Jesus says, so how much can you anxiety-wise get yourself to get a little bit taller? How much can anxiety get you to get maybe an hour more onto life? Think about this one. Think of all the things you worry about. Has all the worries accomplished anything in your life? How many of you are able to say, man, I am so glad I spent all last week worried about this test because I got an A now. Like, that worry paid off big time. How many of you were able to tell your spouse last week, like, I am so glad we spent the last month worrying about my job and employment because that worry really paid off. We got a new contract now. Big money in the job. How many, any of you guys go to the doctor appointment and the doctor looks at you like, I am so glad, man, that worry you did for the last 3 weeks up to this appointment, I think it's changed you. Because, I mean, you're healed. If you do, get a new doctor, okay? You probably got some issues. It didn't accomplish anything. Worry is the ultimate exercise in futility. Because it doesn't do anything. In fact, I'm convinced it is Satan's lies to incapacitate us. Let me get them worrying about life, because if they're worrying about life, they're not going to go live life. Let me get them worried about what's going to happen, because if they're worried about what's going to happen, they're not going to do anything about what is happening. In fact, if you want to see the irony, I love this. Go back to the passage. So he says, which one of you have accomplished anything through your worry? Anybody get an extra hour of life because you worried? Any of you guys get an extra, like, inch on your height because you worry? And then I love Jesus' humor, okay? Verse 26, if you're not able to do the small thing like that, Jesus just put adding an hour to your life on the same level as tying your shoe or taking out the garbage. If you can't do that, then why are you worried about the other things? Do you realize how much power Jesus just showed? That our life is controlled by him, and it's not even a hard thing for him. It was a small thing for him. But then I think through the irony of this. Worry cannot add a moment to my life. But worry can ruin years of my life. And worry enough, and worry can destroy my life. And worry enough, and worry can end my life. We get so consumed about our worry, about our life, about what the doctor's going to say next month, about what's going to happen down the road. And in reality, what we're doing is so counterproductive, because it's not just even doing nothing to help us, it is actually physically hurting us. Just humanly speaking, worry raises your blood pressure. Worry brings about insomnia. Worry brings about depression. Relationally, worry destroys relationships. It either cuts us off or makes us dependent upon people. Worry tightens our muscles. Worry can shorten our life. We have been given an amazing gift by God that He's in control of, sense I'm going to care for, and we throw it away because we waste it worrying about how we're going to take care of it when God says that's my job. Worry is foolish. Worry is futile because worry lacks faith in the goodness of God. Anxiety lacks faith in the goodness of God. Verse number 28. So if God is going to clothe the grass, which is alive in the field today, tomorrow is thrown in the oven, how much more are we to clothe you? And then he gives us the summary of this. This is who God says we are in this moment. You of little faith. I don't think we like to see our worry reflecting upon our lack of faith in God. We like to compartmentalize. We like to think that somehow over here I can consume my life with worry and fear, and somehow over here still say I believe that God's in control and God is good and God is loving. But for every ounce of my life right here that's consumed with worry, it is a portion of my life over here that does not trust my God. Now notice he does not say you have no faith. He says you got a little faith. It's proportional. It's a sliding scale. For every little bit of worry, it's a little bit of more faith that I don't have in my good God. Now think through this passage. There's some things where he says, wait a minute here, I've got this already. Your life's not consisting of what you own. And then he says, wait a minute here, and I'm a good God here. Going to meet needs, provide, care. But simply, we don't trust. Worried about the future is little faith that God's in control or good. Worried about the future is little faith that God will be faithful. Worried about the finances, little faith that God's going to provide, that God's trustworthy. Worried about the relationships, little faith that God's going to be enough. Worry saying is God is not in control, isn't good, isn't wise, isn't caring enough. Worry is what happens when I attempt to do God's job because I don't believe He'll do His own job. And because somehow I don't think God's going to do His job, I've got to pull the slack of what I don't think God's going to do for me. There are things God's called us to, church. There are things that are your responsibility to do. Worry happens when I step out of what I'm called to do by God and I attempt to do what God says He'll do. Now, there's like this elephant in the room kind of thing that I have to ask. Because this passage says, well, let's look at what the passage says. Verse 30, all the nations of the world seek after these things. What are these things? 29, what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. The world's consumed by those things. Verse 30, and your Father knows you need them. Like, it's not like this some light bulb moment. Like, dude, after 6,000 years, I finally figured it out. They need food. Go figure. He knows it. He made it that way. He's the one who provided for the first outfits. The ones beyond the leaf level, okay? I don't think that really counted. He knows you need clothing. He knows you need shelter. He made you that way. Verse 32, fear not, little flock, for your Father's good pleasure then is to give you the kingdom. Now here's this massive struggle I have, and I want to balance this out. If I get up here and say, God knows you need those things. And we get a little smile on our face and say, yes, you're right. He knows I need them. This is good. I can trust God because He knows I need them. How do we make sense then of the Christians who love God who don't get the help they need. How do we make sense then of the Christian who loves God in Somalia who today won't eat? Because if I'm up here saying, God's got this, He'll meet needs, He knows you need the needs, then I better be able to answer what happens when He doesn't give you the health and life ends. God will meet every single need that I have until the moment that God has ordained for me to spend eternity with Him. If God does not meet that need, it means that I am to be with Him. If I starve this week, it's because God has ordained me to spend eternity with Him at this moment. But until that moment, God will meet every single one of my needs. Part of the problem, though, is God and I don't always agree on what my needs are. The problem is my worries aren't even so much about my needs. They're about the extra fluff in my life. Let's go logical here. 22. Don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will wear. Life's more than food, and the body's more than clothing. So if life is more about my needs, if life is not just about getting my food to eat for today and clothing to wear today, how much more is life not about all the frivolous extra things that I put onto my life? If life's not just about getting my lunch ready to go and having something to wear today, how much more is life not about the long list of everything else I worry about? How can I know God will meet my needs? He says in verse number 30, He knows them. In verse 32, what does my good Father take pleasure in giving to me? Look at it, 32. What does God take pleasure in giving to you? It's the kingdom. Okay, let's do some logical things here. If God is going to give me the kingdom. Is that a big thing? Is the kingdom a big thing? Is the kingdom a glorious thing? Is the kingdom an eternal thing? Was it a sacrificial thing to give me the kingdom? Costly? If He's going to give me that, then how am I going to doubt that He's going to give me some bread for the day? That He's going to take care of me tomorrow. That He will see me to the day where I get to spend my eternity in that kingdom. See, my fears and my doubts, they're coming about because somehow I believe that He'll give me the kingdom, but then I think that somehow He's going to forget about everything else that I need. My everyday moments of life. We lack faith in the goodness of our God. Final verses. Anxiety focuses upon the temporary, not the spiritual. Let's just take a step back. This passage is just robust in what Jesus is doing here. Hold full of the passage. Don't be greedy. Like, you don't need more things. Instead, be rich towards God. Lay up treasure for God, not for yourself. Okay, greed causes a wrong view of life. But then, when we view life wrong, when we're greedy, anxiety will follow. Because if we are greedy, we are hanging on to these temporary things. And because we're hanging on to these temporary things that aren't going to last, we will be anxious about it. And that's where the passage goes. So you can be rich towards God. So don't be worried about these things because they're God's anyway, not yours. That's where verse 29 goes. And do not seek what you are to eat, or what you wear to drink. Don't be worried about that. Your life should not be consumed about seeking, setting your affections, setting your heart, becoming single-minded pursuit about the temporary. Why? We've already answered this question a lot of times. Why should my life not be about this food? Because your life isn't about that, Christian. Because God's going to take care of it anyway. Let me add one more. Verse 33. Because it's going to fail. Verse 33. Sell your possessions, give it to the needy, provide yourself with money bags that do not grow old, with treasures in heaven that do not fail, where no thief approaches, where no moth destroys. So much of what we worry about is temporary things that will fall apart. Stock markets will crash. Cars will fall apart. Companies will go bankrupt. Jobs will be lost. Houses will depreciate. Every earthly investment, eternally speaking, is a bad investment. Why? It's going to get stolen. It's going to break. It's going to fall apart. In fact, if you go back to the last illustration you just gave, you're going to die. And if the stuff hasn't already fallen apart, hasn't already rotted, hasn't already crashed, then guess what's going to happen to it? Somebody else is going to fight about using it because you're going to be gone. Every earthly investment is a bad investment for you. So what's the alternative? Verse 31. Instead, seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Seek the kingdom. I'll take care of the rest. Seek the kingdom of God. I'll meet the needs. What does it mean to seek the kingdom of God? Verse 33. Be generous. You don't have to hold on to it. It's going to fall apart anyway. So let God use it. What does it mean to seek the kingdom? Verse 34. Lay up treasure not for yourself, but for God. Invest spiritually. Because the alternative is you hold on to it, it falls apart, and if it doesn't, you die, and somebody else gets it anyway. Some of you that are hoping for really big inheritances, you're like, stop preaching this, pastor. They're going to hear me. Because this isn't what it's about. Here's the sad reality. This week, our hearts showed through the worry and anxiety that crippled us that we wasted a week trying to do what wasn't going to accomplish anything. We were foolish because we wasted a week being worried about things that really don't matter in the grand scheme of things. And that our hearts showed that we really don't believe in God. That He's good, that He protects, that He'll meet needs. And we showed that we're more concerned about things that once we die will mean nothing. I am not saying that we should be apathetic. The solution to worry is not apathy. It is not, I don't care. It is not, it's no big deal. It's not, whatever, whatever. That's not the solution. The solution to worry is, what really matters is my God. And everything I need today, He'll take care of. If I don't have it, I didn't need it. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that everything on your worry list is going to end out exactly how you want to. I'm not saying if you rip up your worry list that you won't hear the doctor say, I'm sorry, there's nothing more we can do. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to sugarcoat this and saying if you don't worry about these things, rip it up, just trust God, that you will never be lacking employment. Please don't misunderstand me. I am not saying that if you don't have to worry about these things, that God's just going to take care of it and you'll never be alone. What I am saying is, God will take care of it. He will meet the need. He will be enough. And He will see you through to eternity with Him. So you are freed from having to worry about the temporary, so that you can set your affection and set your mind upon the God who gives peace in your life, not fear. Let's pray. And so, God, I pray now it is relatively easy for me to talk and read Scripture and say for 40 so odd minutes that we don't need to worry. It's harder for us, all of us, to actually live in reality of that. It's harder for us to break habits that are lifelong, where we are attempting to do your job because deep down inside we don't think you're going to do it. And so now, Father, I pray that you take your word and you show your word to be alive in our lives, that it changes us, it transforms us, it makes us think differently. I pray truth would be alive in our life now. I pray lies that we have been telling ourselves for years would seem foolish now in light of truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.